Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Have you ever thought that you're completely missing the point of something? Or have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you realise that as you're talking to them, they're completely missing the point of what you're trying to say? That happens to me all the time. You should ask Penny. And I think one of the things about today is it's a story from the Word of God that absolutely, for most of the time, people completely miss the point of what it's all about. So before I get into that story today, because we're going to talk about Jonah the prophet, and as soon as I say that name, Jonah, probably what happens with most of you is you start to think of a big whale or a big fish, because Jonah is the guy who was eaten by a big fish. And whilst that is true, it's completely missing the point. You see, that only takes up two sentences of a whole book. The fish or the big whale only appears in two sentences. And so if we reduce the story of this guy this morning to simply, oh, the fish guy, then we're going to completely miss the point. So before I get into the meat of the story, because this is not a story that is about entertaining kids, and which is what normally happens when we talk about Jonah, but this is a story that actually is about revealing Jesus to us. The Word of God is all about revealing Jesus, who he is and what he has done. It's about revealing the character of God and the nature of God and the purpose of God for you and for me. It is a big story. It is a story that is full of God's grace. And it is such a clear picture as we read through it this morning about the heart of God. And so you will be blessed and you will be encouraged. And what I would say to you is, in faith this morning, you've got to receive the word. Because it's one thing for me to stand here with you today and to tell you what it means. But in faith, wherever you are today, wherever you're sitting at home, wherever you're listening to this, just say to the Lord today, now, at this moment, in faith, I receive your word. And in faith, I say, Lord, your word heals me and delivers me. Your word brings faith to me for everything that I need. And so, Lord, I am open and I am ready to receive this morning. Because that's a posture that we need to approach the word of God with. Can I just say to you this morning, don't be flippant about God's word. Because in today's world, and with everything that is going on, your only hope for truth, your only hope for having hope, the only thing that's going to anchor you in the world right now is Jesus revealed in the Word of God, made alive to you through the Spirit of the Lord in you. So he is our hope, and we see him in the Word this morning. Now, this story is an absolute cracker, because when you start to read it, there's four chapters in the book of Jonah, and it's almost like at times satirical. There's loads of wit and loads of humor actually in the book of Jonah, but also it's like one of the most pointed books as well, that really speaks to who we are and challenges us about the heart of God, not just for us, but for the people around us and for the world. Now, he's an interesting prophet. He comes in genealogy, he comes after Elijah, that Adam was talking about last week, and before Amos. So that's where he sits in the word. Now, Jonah in the book is going to represent the covenant people of God. That's the picture that we have, because he's a prophet, right? Called by God to talk about God and get people to return to God. That's what the role of the prophet was in the Old Testament. Now, but here's the thing about Jonah. He's pretty horrible. He's not a nice character. He's not everything that we would expect of a prophet. You know, even before, he's only ever mentioned one other time in the Bible, which happens before this book of Jonah, in 2 Kings 14. And we're pretty suspicious of Jonah, actually, when we start to read his book, because the only other time we see him, he's dealing with King Jeroboam II. And Jeroboam II was a horrible king. He was a nasty king. And Jonah, we see in 2 Kings, actually goes and prophesies to Jeroboam that he's going to experience God's favor. And you almost get this sense when you're reading it of the Lord going, uh-oh. And so he sends Amos, who actually backs that one up. And Amos has to fix the prophecy. And so what we see in Jonah is that he's pretty flawed. And he's absolutely rebellious. There is no doubt about it. We're going to see it this morning. But in his rebellion, what you're going to see is two things. So I want you to have a real ear for this morning as the word comes to you. That even in rebellion and turning from God, God's grace is bigger and God's purpose will always be fulfilled. That's the story of Jonah. And it's absolutely incredible. So Jonah's horrible. There's no doubt about that. But what we're going to see is, I don't want you to paint him like a pantomime villain, because that's not the point either. Because this is almost like a red laser dot sight that hits us in the chest when we're reading this, because we kind of see the worst tendencies that tend to form on the inside of us. Yes, even Christians, all right? Some of the things that we need the Lord to deal with in his grace. So we'll see pride, we'll see hard-heartedness, we'll see judgmentalism, we'll see small-mindedness, we'll see selfishness, we'll see all of this in the person of Jonah. But what we're also going to see is that God's grace is bigger and stronger still. And so we're going to see these two things run in parallel this morning. So as you listen to the word, and so as you receive the word this morning, I don't want you to concentrate on what's wrong with you, but I want you to concentrate and receive this morning from the God who says, I am bigger than all of that. So let's read in Jonah chapter 1. In the first verse, we read, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, the Lord said, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, this is pretty clear, right? This is unambiguous. There is nothing ambiguous about what God is saying here. He says, go to Nineveh and preach. Preach what I will tell you. Now, Nineveh today, just to give you some sense of just how far Jonah was trying to get out of the way, Nineveh is found in modern day Iraq. But in biblical times, this was part of the Assyrian Empire. It was a massive city. You find out later on, actually, in the book of Jonah, that it took about 3 days to walk across the city because it was absolutely huge. So the Assyrian Empire, and Nineveh is where the king was based, was a big, powerful empire at the time. It stretched all the way from northern Iraq, all the way through Syria, all the way down into the lower part of Israel and into Egypt, modern-day Egypt today. It was Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They were not God's chosen people. And that's why the Lord said, they've come to my attention, so I need you to go and preach to them. Now, what does Jonah do? So here's the Lord speaking, and it's dead clear, right? You can't really mess this one up, Jonah. Go to Nineveh, which is out in the west, and go and preach. So what does he do? He goes the opposite direction. So the Lord says, go this way. Jonah goes that way. He goes to Tarshish. Tarshish is not Iraq. It's near Spain, actually. So it was the furthest bit that people knew about in those days. And he was going, God, you're speaking to me, and I'm going this way. Now, what's interesting is we're not told why he did that. At this point in the story, it's not very clear. But let me just help you with it, because there's some really good application even at this bit of the story. Let me ask the question, how often have you known something that God is speaking to you, and it's without ambiguity? Right? It's almost like, go west and preach. It's that clear. When God is speaking to you and you know something. What we try to do quite a lot of the time, whenever, and remember, the Lord is always trying to lead you into grace. God's heart for you is from grace to grace and from glory to glory. He's not trying to trip you up. He's not trying to get you to walk on landmines. He's not trying to get you into a more difficult situation. The Lord is your deliverer this morning. Jesus is your, you know, is your friend and is your deliverer. He's your healer. He is leading you towards goodness and grace. He's never leading you away from it. But what happens is, I find time and time again, even in my own life, the Lord speaks quite clearly. But what I do is I try to complicate my life inadvertently by going east instead of going west. You know, we know when the Lord's speaking to us, all right? Some things are just absolutely clear. And they're unambiguous. When you read the word of God, there are things that are not, that they're not really up for any doubt. You know. Let me give you a real life example, giving, right? The Lord says time and time again, don't worry about money. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't give care to all of these things, because I have already provided everything that you need. And I'm not going to skimp with you. I'm going to lead you into a place of blessing and favor so that you can enjoy it and you can bless others. Now, unequivocally, that is what the Lord says, okay? And what's interesting, he says, the way to enter into that is through faith that I am your provider and I am the one who holds everything in my hands. Now, it's actually really hard to go to the Word of God and to make excuses for something opposite, but we do it all the time. And so when we look at Jonah, let's not be too quick to jump on him and go, oh, flip me. I mean, if the Lord would only speak to me that clearly, of course I would do it. Well, the Lord does speak to us that clearly. And our spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, bears witness a lot of the time to what God speaks to us. But what we're going to see is, when the Lord says go west and we go east, there will be a consequence in our lives. And some people under grace just don't understand this. And it's part of the growing up that we need to do in grace, actually, is to understand that the Lord never brings bad into our lives. He never brings sickness into our lives. He never brings lack into our lives. He never brings hopelessness into our lives. But if we choose it of our own free will and volition, then there will be a consequence to that. But here's the brilliant thing about Jonah. We're going to see in the story, even in our rebellion, his grace is greater still. He still has a heart to bless. It's incredible, so stay with me. And so I want to encourage you this morning, the heart of God, that what we see here is not just, Jonah, I want to bless you. It's, Jonah, go to my people, all right? Now, again, this is unambiguous. There's no escaping this. There is a greater purpose to the work of grace today than just your comfort. John 3:16 says that this is the result of grace. The Lord says that, you know, these famous verses, for God so loved the world, right? God so loved you and he so loved me that what did he do? He sent his son. Because God loves, he sends. Because God is gracious, he goes. That's the point. He doesn't sit in that space. He says, because I am loving and gracious and kind, because you're going to see that grace is the most powerful where there is the most need. Where there's the most dysfunction, grace burns brighter still. Where there's the most need, grace shines in beauty because of what it provides. So how you will know you're growing in God's grace today is not that you make the unambiguous pretty difficult to understand, but how do we know that we're growing in grace? Is because as we receive the Lord and we receive his goodness and we receive, you know, increasing levels of faith and trust in who he is, then what we'll find in our hearts is that we want to go and we want to see other people come into that experience. So it's quite unambiguous. That's what grace does. When we talk about grace himself, God himself, what does he do? He sends Jesus his son. So what happens? He does a runner, as we would say in Belfast, and he buys a ticket to go on a ship. And this ship is going to take him far away. And so what happens is, very quickly, there's a big storm. He gets on the ship. It's full of pagan sailors. Now, this is where the book gets quite satirical. And you can just see, I think it's quite funny. Because these sailors are all pagans. They don't worship the Lord. And what happens is they get into a big storm. And there's tons of imagery here about Jesus, which I don't have time to go into today. But there's tons of seeing Jesus in this story. So he's on the boat. There's a storm. The sailors they cast lots, and the lots say, Jonah's your issue. So they go to Jonah and they go, who are you anyway? And he stands up and he gasps. He says, I'm a Hebrew, it says here, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This is chapter 1, verse 10. This terrified them, talking about the sailors. And they asked, what have you done? They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make this sea calm down for us? Pick me up, says Jonah, and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it'll all become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So basically he says, chuck me overboard. Now, before we think that this is a brilliant big gesture from Jonah and he's laying down his life, actually, that's not what was going on. He just wanted to get out of what God was telling him to do. You know, there was something so deep in his heart that we're going to see at the end of this story that he really couldn't face into what the Lord was asking him to do, because it was showing him something about God that he just couldn't understand. Now, these sailors don't want innocent blood on their hands. Now, this is the crazy thing, right? So here you have Jonah running away from the Lord, afraid. He's just at the point where he's like, I'll just die because I just can't face anything. The sailors actually don't want to kill him. So what they do is they repent. This is bonkers, right? They repent, and they essentially, as we would say today, they came to faith. So pagan sailors chuck him overboard, and they repent. They all come to faith, and they start to fear the God of Israel. And this is incredible, because when I read this story, I want to say this to you today, that God's grace is bigger than your mistakes. Jonah is in the wrong place. He's going the wrong direction. He has the wrong attitude. He's got the wrong everything, in fact. And God still uses him. So if I can encourage you this morning, stop thinking about where you are now versus where you think you should be. Because that is a game that will always keep you in bondage. God's favor is bigger than your mess. In fact, where you see a mess, the Lord sees an opportunity for him to do his best work. He will use you, right? Whatever your situation is today. If you think I'm in the wrong place, going the wrong way with the wrong attitude and everything's wrong, the Lord says, but I'm bigger than that. I'm going to use you. I'm going to work through you. And so the point being that the work of grace in your life can't point to you anyway. It has to be the work of Jesus. He gets all the glory. So God, in one sense, never needed anyone perfect to get anything done. And I think so many times we disqualify ourselves because we go, I'm the wrong person in the wrong place, going the wrong way. And the Lord says, actually, if you would just lift your head up to me, what you're going to say is, I'm going to use you anyway, because my grace is not dependent on your performance. My grace will fulfill its purpose, even right now, if you think that you're not in the right place to be used by God. Now, what happens? Chucked overboard, he lands in a whale or a big mass of fish. And for 3 days and for three nights, he's in the belly of the fish. Now, what's interesting here is that this is a direct picture of Jesus. In Matthew 16:4, what you see is that the Pharisees come to Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come to Jesus demanding a sign. And Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. And what he was going, and what he says is, I will go into the like almost like the bowels of the earth. So he's talking about his burial, his crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection. And he was talking about the sign of Jonah, because Jonah goes into the fish for 3 days and for three nights. Now, what's interesting in there in Jonah chapter 2 is it's called Jonah's prayer of repentance, but actually technically he doesn't repent. Now, repentance meaning I have a change of heart, right? Not just which leads to me doing something different. But technically, Jonah actually doesn't repent here. And it's an interesting bit of the story, because what we've often seen here is that, you know, people say this bit of the story is, well, if you could be going the wrong way, but as long as you turn to the Lord and you repent in the traditional sense of what we mean, that only after that are you fit to be used by God. But actually, you know, we want repentance in people. Grace brings about true repentance. That is the truth. But just like the prodigal didn't have that heart change before he came back, Jonah doesn't have a heart change before he actually starts to move in the direction that God asks him to do. There's just one verse I want to pull out at the end of chapter 2. It's verses 8 and 9, sorry. And it's what it really does speak, actually, about a really important point around idols, okay? And when I was preparing this, I just felt the Lord say, go back over those verses. It says, those who cling to worthless idols, this is Jonah in the belly of the fish. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Let me just apply that for you. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love. Man, that hit me like a brick this week. Because we all have things. Idols are things that we put in the place of God. And so you have the God of grace, who is bigger than your mess. No matter where you are, he can use you. He can bless you. He can favor you. He can get you on the right course. He can provide for you. He can make, you know, all of the things in the natural world work for you to protect you and to keep you safe. And what the very last thing that Jonah says in this prayer is, you know what? If you cling to a worthless idol, if you hold on to a worthless idol, what you actually do in clinging to the idol, you turn away from God's love. And I thought to myself this week, I thought, man, I do this and I want to do it so much less. An idol is the thing that we put our trust in the place of Jesus. It could be reputation. It could be money. It could be work. It could be your education. It could be ministry. It could be position. It could be any one of a number of things. But what's really interesting for me here is that God is trying to lead you in grace. But if you cling on to an idol, something that you're putting your faith in and your trust in, whatever it may be, in holding on to that, you turn away from God's love. Isn't that crazy? And so that really got me thinking to say to you today and to speak to myself, actually, to go, what are the things I'm holding on to that are turning me away from God's grace? What am I holding on to that are actually robbing me of grace? Now, let's move pretty quick, because Jonah actually can't be bothered. The whale vomits him on the land, but he kind of goes, he goes to Nineveh. Now, I've already told you it's a huge city. And one day in, his message is pretty simple. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's whatever version of the Bible you read in, actually the word is overturned, all right? Now, I would quite frankly say this is half-hearted at best. This is almost like the reluctant prophet who hates God, is completely rebellious, and he says it's almost like a child in a tantrum, dragging his heels to Nineveh because and going, all right, in 40 more days, you're doomed, basically. You're going to be overturned. He's not putting much effort into this, right? It's not like he's had, this is where we can see there's technically no repentance that's gone on. He's going through the motions without actually getting his heart and his spirit into it. Notice what he does in his sermon here. He doesn't mention God. He doesn't tell them what they've done wrong. He doesn't show them how they should respond. There's none of that. Frankly, I would say if it was one of my kids, you've got an attitude, Jonah. I mean, he's the most reluctant prophet you will ever find. But here's the really interesting thing. The message starts to go through the city. So here's Jonah, who is half-hearted at best, but the king gets to hear, the Assyrian king gets to hear, and he starts to repent. Then he issues a decree that everyone should repent. And you know what we're even told? Even the cows repented. Like, seriously, even the cows repented. That's how powerful the word of God was. From somebody who wasn't really kind of thinking, this is where I really want to be or what I want to be doing. But the heart of God and the grace of God meant that even cows respond. I mean, it is funny, right? It's almost satire. It's like, as much as Jonah tries to thwart the purpose of God, he can't, because God's purpose will happen. Now, but let me tell you what's really interesting. Even in this word, in 40 days, you will be overturned. When we look at what this means, he's actually prophesying grace over the city. And when you prophesy and you speak grace, boom, then God moves. So even what I'm trying to say is this. He didn't feel well prepared. He didn't feel like he really wanted to do it. But when he spoke the words, God honored his word. That's what he does for you. Sometimes we don't feel like praising God. Sometimes we don't feel like thanking God. Sometimes we don't feel like speaking faith over our lives. Sometimes, because we feel. But what this tells us is whenever you speak God's word, he honors his word and he backs it up. Your feelings, in one sense, are almost irrelevant. Can I say that? How you're feeling about a situation will change, but it'll change when you start to respond in faith. So get yourselves up in the morning, listen to worship music, listen to Grace for Today, build yourself in faith and speak God's word, because there is power in the word of God to change you and your situation. Because this word overturned is really interesting. It's the last word of his sermon here. So he says it means two things in the Bible. The first meaning it has, we see it in Genesis 19:21, where it means to be destroyed. So you're going to be destroyed. But it also has another meaning, which you see in 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. Exactly the same word used in a different situation. But instead of saying you're going to be overturned, right? It means you're going to be transformed, you're going to be changed, and you're going to be turned into the opposite. Isn't that incredible? So here's the stroppy prophet, the rebellious prophet, self-centered and selfish to the core, running from God, dragging his heels. But when he speaks the word, all right, he thinks he's saying in his anger and in his frustration, God's going to get you. But what actually happens is he prophesies, you're going to be transformed, Nineveh. You're going to be changed, Nineveh. You're going to be turned into the opposite of what you are. And actually what we see is it doesn't get turned over in the way that Jonah wanted and the way that he expected. And this is what grace does. And I think this is why I really believe in grace. Can I just tell you why I believe in our church? Why I believe in the churches like ours that are preaching God's gospel of unmerited favor. It's because so many times the church has been known for a message which stands at the side and says, God is going to get you. God is going to deal with you. God is going to destroy you. There is judgment coming for you. In these days, all the crazies out there right now, can I just speak really frankly with you, who are prophesying that God is going to judge and burn people, they are wrong, because there is no wrath from God that is going to be meted out on his people, because he meted it out on Jesus. The wrath of God has been satisfied. And in fact, whenever the church actually declares, not that you're going to be turned over by God, but you're going to be transformed by God, then there's a different dynamic. Do you get me in that? I think that what grace says is God is coming here to turn you into the opposite. You know, and I think it's really important. That's why I believe in a church like Exchange or Redemption, because I believe that this is a time in this world where the church needs to stand. You and I need to stand up. And what are we going to do to the city? Say that God's angry with you? Well, that's a lie. He's not. He loves the city, and we're going to see that at the end. And do you know what's interesting? Even the cows respond to that word of grace. I think some of us really need to pick ourselves up here and say, you know what? People respond not to judgment, not to you're doomed, not to God's going to destroy you, but there is something deep in creation. That's the thing about the cows. Not just that the king, so the authorities respond, the rulers respond, the people in the city respond, and the cows respond. At every level of God's creation, when they are called back to grace, called back to favor, there is something deeply implanted in the heart of men and women that will respond to the message of God's goodness. So whether you feel like it or not, declare the grace of Jesus and people will come. Because the word of the Lord is powerful. The word of grace will do its work. And I think that, you know, what we tell ourselves is that people are not open for this. People don't really want it. But I think they are way more open and way more willing to receive, not judgment and God's going to get you, but you are loved and you will be the opposite of all the stuff that needs to change because you are loved. And that's why I do believe in the ministry of our church. Let's not just talk a little bit about grace, but let's really get into the heart of grace for people in your life. You don't need to change them. You don't need to work on them. But what you do need to do is be someone who will be available for the Lord to let the truth of grace come to them and then step back and let grace do its work. Let God do his work. Let the word change them, because your people in your life today are way more open than what you think they are. And it's not about whether you feel it, whether you think it, how you're doing it. It's about what God wants to do. So let's get to the heart of it. We're into Jonah chapter 4 here very quickly. And Jonah basically is just mad angry with God. So here you have the rebellious prophet. And because the Assyrians were the arch enemies of Israel, what we see here is why Jonah ran. I've heard it preached, actually. I don't even know how you do it, because you obviously haven't read to the end of the story, that he was afraid. He wasn't afraid. You know what? He hated the people, and he hated God even more because God would forgive them. He is mad angry with God. That's why he ran away. He didn't want God to save people. He just didn't want it. He couldn't find it in him for his enemies to find grace and to find a relationship with his Father. And that's why he ran, because he knew that God was compassionate and that he loves to forgive. He knew that that's what God had in his heart. And actually, in Jonah chapter 4, what you see is he throws it all back into the face of God. And he says, you know what? If you're going to do that, you might as well kill me. He would rather die than live with a God who would forgive his enemies. How crazy is that? How selfish and self-centered is that? And that's, he actually says here in chapter 4, he said, that is why, when he's talking to the Lord, that's why I made haste, he says, to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God. I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were slow to anger. I knew that you were abounding in steadfast love and that you were relenting from disaster. Isn't that crazy? That this is the reason why he would rather see his enemies destroyed than God be gracious to them. This is a guy who really is pretty much wrapped up in himself. For a prophet, like, let's be honest. I mean, this boy's in the wrong job, is what we would probably say today. Now, God has this conversation with him and asks him if he's justified with being angry. And what we see is Jonah in the last chapter sitting above the city. He then leaves the city. Now, let me talk to you today very quickly about where your heart's at. Because there's something about self. And sometimes when grace comes, initially, it makes people quite selfish. Can I just say that? Because sometimes there's a bit of a release from all of the law and the expectation. But if we're not careful, what can happen is we can lose sight of the fact that because grace is there, it sends and it goes. So there's something about selfishness and self-centeredness here that the Lord wants to address in us, actually. You see, prophets in these days, Jonah, excuse me, was actually called to see people come to God. That was his purpose. He was called to bring people to faith. You know, that was the prophet's calling. But instead of being in the city, so here's what's really interesting. Instead of being in the city where the celebration was in Nineveh, people coming to faith, people repenting, what he did was he took himself away from the blessing and he sat outside of it and watched from afar. That's what pride, self-centeredness, and judgmentalism does. It separates you from blessing. I think it's because there's a bit of a scarcity and a competition mentality sometimes in the people of God. And that's not grace. The whole point is this. When God blesses somebody, it's not normally fair. Don't try to justify it or have a reason why God would bless or not, because grace is not fair. The nature of it is it's unearned, unmerited favor. That's the point. But we have a hard time with that sometimes, folks. It's just what God does. And it was really hard for Jonah. And sometimes what we find is, if we're not careful, our hearts can become a little bit hard. And where we see blessing, if we're still rooted in self and self-centeredness, we separate ourselves out from blessing. Now, we think, you know, at times, if God is blessing somebody else, he won't bless me. And the reason why actually Jonah didn't want Nineveh and the Assyrians to come to faith was because he felt like that would take away their position, Israel's position, as the chosen people. Isn't that interesting? So he couldn't feel, it wasn't so good for other people to be blessed because it made him insecure. You know, folks, let me just say this, you know, today. It's like you want to have a heart which just is expanding with love for people and is rejoicing when they are blessed. Because God is not scarce. He's not going to run out of goodness. And in fact, the more we can position ourselves to flow in goodness for other people, the more then we are going to see more goodness in our own lives. And actually, you know, his anger in one place, Jonah here, wasn't really against the people, it was against God. Very quickly, let me finish just by saying this, that what God does, and this is the last thing of grace that I want to speak to you about today. God sends a tree to shade Jonah because he's sitting out in the sun and he's probably roasting and he's waiting for 40 because he's still convinced that God's going to destroy them. And what you see is God brings a tree which grows in a day and it gives him some shelter. This is God's goodness. Sometimes even when we're sitting from the side, looking at people who are blessed, feeling a bit sorry for ourselves, living with that scarcity mentality where God said, no, I'm going to bless everyone. Just because I bless this person doesn't mean that I'm not working behind the scenes of your life right now. What happens is he's looking after Jonah's basic physical needs here. Now, what happens then is a worm comes and God sends the worm, it says, and the worm destroys the tree. And so Jonah's final word, Jonah is absolutely raging. All right. And his final words that we read are just let me die. His anger and his bitterness just lead him to a place again of let me die. Now, let me say this. Experts can tell us that there is in human behavior a link between people hating others and having an issue with others and pity for oneself. And what we see here is that's why grace needs to come and to free us, where we're free from self, because when we're free from self, we're free to love other people. God shows him the city and basically says, Jonah, if you can be so concerned with this thing that you didn't work for, you're getting all wound up over a shade which I provided and I could take away, and you're getting worked up for that. Do you not see the bigger picture? Look at the city. Can I not change my mind when it comes to the people who are the most important thing and the ones that I love? Do you not see it like I see it, Jonah? When I see the city, I have a different view. I want them to experience my grace. I don't want to destroy them. And I said at the start, right, that God said if they didn't change, if they didn't come, then they would be destroyed. But he's saying, Jonah, you know, you're basically up and down like a fiddler's elbow here. Happy that you're being provided for. Angry with me the next moment because I take it away. You can change your mind like that. Is it not okay for me to say to you, actually, you know, I was from judgment to grace is where the journey is from God. He was always a God of grace. We chose judgment. And he said, I don't want people to be destroyed. I want them to come to know me. So look at the city. And there's a picture here of Jesus, you know, where the rebellious prophet sits outside. But Jesus goes into the city towards crucifixion. There's tons of imagery here. But actually, what it's the Lord's trying to say at the very end is to go, you know what? My heart has always been for people, no matter where they are, that they would come to know me. Jonah, you need to wise up. You need to get out of yourself and see that I don't want people to live outside of me. This is the message of grace. I will fulfill my purpose. I will save and I will deliver. And, you know, for us under the new covenant, what we need to understand is that grace and truth, it says in John 1:17, came, right? And because God so loved the world. So let me just say this in finishing. I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope you've understood that grace, there is a level of grace that we need to understand, which is about not just us, but God loves this city of Belfast, this Northern Ireland, Ireland and the nations. The grace that he wants to lead you into, the levels of grace is aligning with his heart and his vision to see men and women transformed and changed. You don't need to be equipped for that. let me hear you, in your own strength, right? Just look at every bit of this story, and every time that Jonah tried his best, right, deliberately and willfully to mess things up for the Lord moved anyway. You know, I'm just encouraging you today. Don't wait till you feel like you're best equipped. Believe that in declaring the word of God, that you might feel like you're the wrong person in the wrong place, going the wrong way with the wrong everything, but the word of grace is stronger than your rebellion and your mistakes. The word of grace is bigger. Jesus and his promise is bigger than all of that. And when the people of God, the new covenant believers like you and me, speak the word of grace, then cities will be changed. Amen? So let that word come to you this morning. There's enough grace for everyone to go around. So let's receive that word in Jesus' name. And this week, this day, commit ourselves to be people who don't sit apart, but see God's heart for those who need grace. Amen.